Our Old Testament scripture reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 24. We'll be reading the whole of the chapter. You can find it in your pew Bible, starting on page 246. Beginning in verse 1. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him, because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, 'My Lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, "Behold, David seeks your harm"? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, "I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me therefore by the Lord that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. This passage shows us the unswerving faith that David has in God's providential care for him, and also in the justice of God. Saul's chasing after David. They come to this very rocky area, this area called the Wild Goat's Rocks. It's probably very steep. And he's looking for David. He's looking for David and his men in order that he might kill them. And we're told that Saul had to relieve himself. He had to go into a cave in order to use the bathroom. And so he enters this cave, and he doesn't know that in there, David and his men are already hiding. So it does seem as though the Lord has given Saul into their hands. And this phrase, this euphemism that Saul had to relieve himself, it's used one other time before this in the Old Testament. It's used in the book of Judges for King Eglon. In the book of Judges, when Ehud, the judge, comes to kill him. And after he's killed Eglon, the servants of Eglon don't go into the room because they smell something. They say, maybe he's relieving himself. We should not go in. They didn't want to embarrass the king. They didn't want to be in trouble with the king. If you know that, if you have that background, and you're coming into this passage, and you hear this story, the careful reader would be thinking, what we have here is going to be a dead king. This king is going to be killed. God has given him into the hand of David. But David is different in how he acts here. Even though it's set up that way, all David does is cut this piece of Saul's robe off. And that in itself cuts David to the core. He feels that he shouldn't have even done that. But it's a symbol of what God is doing already, as he is taking this symbol of royalty, the symbol of the kingdom. He's taking it away from Saul. This has already happened in 1 Samuel. He's beginning to remove the kingdom from Saul and give it to David. And David spares his life, and it's because he trusts in the justice of God. Verse 12 again, he says to Saul, "May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you." Vengeance belongs to the Lord. The Lord is the one who will ultimately do justice, but this is not something that we take into our own hands. We have a culture that in many ways kind of celebrates the idea of vigilante justice, of someone taking justice into their own hands and going and doing what the justice system won't do or something like that. But here you see just the faith that David has is one that says, no, God will do justice. When someone comes against me, when the enemies of God rise against his church, when people slander you or hate you or persecute you, you don't have to feel like you have to take justice into your own hands. Because you have a God who is fighting for you. You have a God who is going to care for you, just as Christ entrusted himself to the Father's justice. Just as Christ said, not my will be done, but yours. He allowed himself even to go to the cross, trusting in the Father's plan. So you don't have to take revenge on others when you feel that they have done you harm. Justice will come. God will do justice. He will do what is right. You need only to trust in him. That is our role, to trust in our God. The New Testament scripture reading today is going to be from Matthew chapter 25. We'll start in verse 31. You can find it in the blue pew Bible in front of you, starting on page 831. This is the last of the parables series. This is the final of the parables that we're going to read. So I'll give you a moment to turn there again. Matthew 25, we'll start in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is God's holy and inerrant word for us this morning. The time of ignorance has passed. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh. He lived a righteous life. He fulfilled the law. He resisted the devil. And he proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of heaven. But he still died. He died on the cross. He bore the wrath of God for the sins of many. He was buried, but then on the third day he rose again from the dead. He then ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where even right now he is seated on a throne and he is ruling the nations with a rod of iron. He's putting all of his enemies under his feet and he's building his kingdom in the world. And when he returns, he will come with salvation for those who hope in him, but damnation for those who would reject him. This parable speaks of that final judgment that's coming, and also really everything in between. The reality that we're presented with is that there are two ways to live, and there are two final destinations. There are two kinds of people mentioned here, the sheep and the goat. Those that submit to Christ in faith and those that would reject him and his offer of salvation in pride. Eternal life and eternal death are being set before you today by God's word. These are the two options. These are the two ends of life where all things will end. It's easy to come to a passage like this and ask the question, when will this take place? Right? When is it that Christ will return and this judgment begin? And we're presented here with what we often refer to as the already not yet of the kingdom of God. That in Christ's coming, this has already begun. It has already started. His kingdom has already been established. His judgment has already begun. But someday there will be a final day. Someday there will be a final day of judgment when Christ returns. Read with me again verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. To figure out when exactly this is to happen, right? When is it that this is talking about? You have to understand how Matthew has already been speaking this way throughout the Gospel. So I want to read several other texts from the Gospel of Matthew, both from before this point, but also in chapter 26, that help us to understand what exactly is going on here, what Christ is speaking of. In Matthew 16, 27 to 28, Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." In chapter 19, verse 28, it says, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Then this is the next chapter to what we're reading here, when Jesus is on trial before the Sanhedrin, it says, "But Jesus remained silent when they've accused Him. And the high priest said to Him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" Language is also used elsewhere. But you see here this similar idea. Right? The Son of Man, who's going to be seated on His throne, coming with His angels, and Jesus speaks of this as something that's going to happen soon. to understand what he's talking about, we have to actually go to the Old Testament. Because Jesus is drawing from this Old Testament motif from the book of Daniel. This is in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. It says this, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." This is what Jesus is drawing on. This is where this language comes from. Right? That there will be this one who is a son of man. And this is the title that Jesus most often used of himself. That he was the son of man that Daniel spoke of. That this son of man will come on the clouds with the angels and ascend to God the Father, the Ancient of Days. And at that time he will be seated on a throne and then build his kingdom and be given dominion over the whole of the earth. This is talking about Christ's ascension. This is talking about when Christ, after his resurrection, ascended on high. He was taken up by angels, taken up into the clouds. And he came to the Father and was seated, we're told, at his right hand. So this dominion and judgment of the world has begun. Christ's kingdom has come already, and there's still coming a final day, a culminating day where there will be a final judgment, which is what this text is driving toward and speaking of. And so there are two paths that lead to that final day. There are two ways, two options set before us. There are two ways to respond to Christ's kingdom that has been established already. It's the way of the sheep and the way of the goats. Verse 32, "Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left." Everyone from every nation, every language, every tribe, no matter their politics, their religion, everyone will be brought before Jesus on the day of judgment. And Jesus will divide them. Like any good shepherd, he knows the difference between the sheep and the goats. And he will take these sheep and he will put them on his right. He will take the goats and put them on his left. Jesus came, we're told, as the shepherd of Israel. He came in order to shepherd his sheep. He is the good shepherd who does this. This is what he says to the sheep. Verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right," that's the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." We're going to see this same pattern with the goats, where the king speaks to them and tells them of where they are now going, tells them of the blessing or curse that they receive. We get their response, and their response to it is very enlightening about their character. The Son of Man, who's now here called the King, he's the one ruling and reigning, he's the one with dominion, he is the King. He tells the sheep that they are blessed by the Father, and that they're receiving a kingdom that was prepared for them before the foundation of the world. If you've trusted in Christ, then you have come to be united to the fountain of all blessing. In Jesus Christ, you found all joy and peace. We're told every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places you already have if you've come to Christ in faith. Everything is yours because all is His. And the kingdom that you're heading toward is one that was prepared for you before you were even born. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be conformed to His image. The reason that the sheep are called here blessed is because of how they have received Christ. This is what this is talking about, how they have welcomed Him, how they have treated Him. Jesus says the reason why they entered the kingdom is because when He was hungry, they gave Him food, sick, they visited Him, etc. On that day, it says that the righteous will respond. So we're told a little bit more about them. They are blessed, right? The sheep are blessed, and they are righteous. This is a new label that they're given. And they seem, when they're told this by the Lord, they're shocked by it. They seem surprised. Right? They respond in humility. They don't understand. They don't feel like they've actually done any of this. We'd probably say the same thing, right? Jesus is no longer here on the earth. How is it that we could ever do this? If this is what it takes to enter heaven or the new heavens and new earth, well, then none of us will make it because Jesus isn't here on earth anymore. But what does Jesus respond to them? Truly, He says, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. I want to deviate a little bit here and just talk about the interpretation of this passage because it's often misinterpreted and it's misunderstood. There are many who want to apply these words in a general way, in a universal way, that kind of, you know, any kind of general benevolence that you give to anyone, that's what Jesus is speaking of here. Anytime you visit those in prison or those who are sick, anytime you feed those who are hungry, that this is what Jesus is talking about. But it's not quite what He's talking about. He specifically says, anytime you've done this for the least of these my brothers. Jesus is speaking of how you receive and care for other Christians. How do you treat the disciples of Christ? And that's an important distinction. This is how this passage has mostly through the history of the church been understood. It wasn't really until the early 20th century and the rise of the social gospel, or what we refer to as the social gospel, that this passage started to be interpreted this other way, where it was all about general benevolence. And the social gospel was this idea that, you know, to save someone's soul really meant just saving someone's physical well-being, right? So it was better that you feed somebody than, say, share the gospel. That's what was actually called for in Jesus' words. One of the problems here is that, I mean, you want to be careful here because Jesus does call us to general benevolence. He does call us to help to feed those who are in need. He does call us to help those that we can. That is a good thing. And there are many passages of Scripture that speak to that. There are many passages of Scripture that tell us to love our neighbor. We've already talked about the Good Samaritan in this parable series. You're supposed to be good to those even who are outside of the church. This isn't to say you only do good things for those who are also believers. But there is a difference here, and it's important. This is an important difference. If you don't care for, love, provide for those who you are closest to, those in your family, those who are in your church, I don't believe that you would actually go out of your way to help others. If you don't love those closest to you, the idea that you will love those that are further removed from you is simply false. It won't happen. Faithfulness always starts closer to home. This is why you're supposed to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Right? It all starts with personal faithfulness, personal responsibility, and it moves its way out. Right? You care for those who are closest to you. More importantly, for actually understanding this passage, Jesus has already spoken this way before. He's already spoken like this and told us what exactly this means, what he's talking about here. Back in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, and he sends them out and specifically tells them, don't go to the Samaritans, don't go to the Gentile regions, just go to the Jewish region. Right? That Jesus came first for the lost sheep of Israel, and then the gospel was going to go forward after his death. But they were told, just go to the Jewish regions right now, just go throughout Judea. And this is what he tells them. As they go preaching the kingdom of heaven that had come, he says, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The idea is that Jesus is so united to his people. He is so closely united to his disciples that how you treat them is telling something about how you treat him. How you receive them and care for them shows something about how you receive and care for him. This is true when the Lord Jesus stopped Saul on the road to Damascus when he was persecuting the church. And he says to Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? He can say that because he is so united to his people that to persecute them was to persecute him. We are the body of Christ. He is our head. To persecute the church is to persecute him. To care for and provide for and to help believers is to help Christ. And now, after the resurrection, Christ has commissioned the church to not just go into the Jewish areas of Judea, but now to go to every nation, to go make disciples of all nations, going out into the whole of the world. And the same thing is true as when he sent the 12, that those who receive the disciples are those who receive Jesus. And the way this language is being used is that if you receive the disciples, if you receive God's people, if you care for his people, this is a sign that you are receiving the message that they bring, that you are receiving the gospel itself. This is how the sheep respond. They care for, they welcome, they visit the least of these, my brothers. And so they show how they would receive Christ. They show their reception of the gospel of truth. But not so with the goats. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. We're given this final destiny for those who are on the left, for the goats. They are to depart from him, to be removed from him, not to come near, but to depart, to be taken far away. They're not blessed, but they are cursed. Blessing comes in Christ, and to reject him is to reject it. All is a curse outside of him. Right? He's the fountain of life. He's the giver of freedom. To reject him is to reject all that flows from him. They're separated then from the loving kindness and goodness of God. They are sent into eternal fire, it says. This fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels because of their rebellion. And if you join in the rebellion of the devil and his angels, if you unite yourself to them instead of Christ, well, then you're united to their end as well. Jesus called those who lied about him and his ministry sons of their father, the devil. It's the same of those who would reject him. You are a son or daughter of the devil if you would refuse to submit to Christ. If you would reject the gospel. If you would live a life of lies and pride. The ultimate end is the same end as the devil. Again, we see that their end was projected by how they reacted to God's disciples. He says they didn't receive them. They didn't feed them or bring them water or visit them. They didn't care for them. They didn't welcome them. Because of that, they didn't do any of this for Christ. They showed how they thought of Christ through these actions. And their pride in their response is astounding. Remember, the sheep answer very humbly. Right? They're shocked. They feel like they've done nothing worthy of what they're being given. When did we do this for you? Right? They are shocked. The goats are also, in a sense, shocked. But what they say is, when did we not minister to you? When didn't we do these things? So they feel that they have done all the righteous things. They feel that they have done good deeds. They believe that they are righteous. They see themselves on the right side of history as having done the good works that are required of them, of having lived virtuous lives. But it was all a lie because they didn't receive the gospel. They didn't receive Christ. And they showed that in their disdain for the people of God. You cannot love Christ and hate his bride. And so there are these two final destinies that are held out. Verse 46, and these, those on the left, the goats, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And these then are the two ends, the two destinies that are set before you. If today you've never repented of your sins, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've not trusted in him and called out to him for mercy, then you're heading toward that eternal punishment. You will be cursed in eternal fire, separated from the general benevolence of God that you experience in this life. Right? Any of the goods of this life, they're all the common grace of God. And he gives rain and sun and produce, even to those who reject him. But that will not last forever. To reject Christ is to reject the wellspring of everything that is good. But it does not have to end that way for you. For the righteous, the end is eternal life. And even now, it's a life of spiritual blessing. Judgment has now come. In that Christ, the judge, the king, the one who is given dominion, he is ascended on high, he is seated at his throne, at the right hand of God the Father. And so the time of ignorance is past. And as the gospel is going forward, it requires either you reject it or you submit to it. As his kingdom goes forward, it requires that you either join him or you reject him. And there will be a final day, but you have the choice now. Right now, today, you know, while it is still today, if you reject God now, judgment has already begun. There will be no life or satisfaction, no peace of conscience. All you'll have is a life of guilt and shame. If you reject Christ now, you are choosing for yourself hell. And in a sense, you will already start to create it. As you turn inward in selfishness, right? As you bend inward, in a sense, you are already creating a kind of hell for yourself. But the word of God is being proclaimed. The gospel is being proclaimed. Christ's kingdom is here. It is before you. So let the word of God divide you now so that you will not be divided from the word of God on that last day. You can right now, by faith, come into the judgment of God in Jesus Christ. Submit to it in Him. And in submitting to it in Him, you will be entering an ark that keeps you from the judgment of God and the floodwaters around you. You'll find freedom and life that will never end, that will only grow and will continue to grow forever. Jesus will save you from it and bear the wrath and judgment that you deserve so that it becomes for you life and grace and peace. So you can face the judgment of God right now in Jesus Christ, or someday you will face it alone. You can stand with Him now, or you will stand against Him on the last day. And how you receive the disciples of Christ is this picture of how you receive that message, how you receive the gospel. Don't be caught on the last day trusting in your good works, right? Thinking you've done enough, right? In what way haven't I ministered to you? The Lord Jesus tells us that there are going to be those on the last day who come to Him and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these great things for you? Didn't I work miracles for you? Didn't I do all of the right things?" And yet He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," because they did not come to Him in Christ. Don't be caught on the last day trusting in your own virtues. Rather, receive and welcome and rest in Him who offers righteousness and eternal life. And on that final day, you'll be welcomed into the kingdom that has been prepared before the foundation of the world, the kingdom that even now has been established and will be consummated on that day. Let's pray. Father God, would You open our eyes by faith, our ears by faith today, that we might hear and see the reality of Your kingdom? Would You fill us with anticipation for that final day of consummation? And would You help us to live even now in a way that is consistent with that kingdom that we proclaim? We pray, Father, that You would continue this work. Lord Jesus, we do praise You as our King. We do pray now that You would take these words of Yours and that You would judge us with them, that You would use them to divide us and to convict us so that on that last day we would not stand as those who are in need of judgment, but as those who have already received it, but received it in Christ. Father, we know that Your judgment in Christ becomes to us Your fatherly hand of discipline, Your love shown to us. And we pray that, Father, for each one in this room, that they would experience that and that we would be filled with the joy and peace that comes from Your Holy Spirit indwelling us. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.